Morning all.
Morning.
This morning's reading is from Daniel chapter 5 verses 1 to 9 and also from 13 to 31, and it can be found on page 742 of the Church Bible. Handwriting on the wall. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand, and the king saw that the hand as it wrote. Then the king's colour changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his colour changed, and his lords were perplexed. Now we read from 13 to 31. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king of my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, whom do not see or hear or know, but the God in whom whose hand is your breath and whose are your ways, you have not honoured. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and his writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed: many, many tekel parsim. And this is the interpretation of the matter: many. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Bill. Bill came on as a last-minute substitute this morning, so thank you for reading that without any time to practice. That was great. Okay. Some of you may be familiar with the TV game show Catchphrase. Been going some years in its different guises. The idea is to identify well-known catchphrases by animated or pictorial clues. Here are a few examples of well-known catchphrases that you might have used or heard. A stumbling block, the forbidden fruit, a drop in the bucket, physician, heal thyself, no rest for the wicked, nothing new under the sun. Of course, what all those particular examples have in common is that they originate in the Bible. I think people are probably unaware of how much scripture they actually know. And from our Bible passage this morning, we discover the origin of another well-known catchphrase. The writing is on the wall. It's used to indicate clear signs that a situation is going to become very difficult or unpleasant, even that the end is inevitable. And what appears as literal writing on the wall in our Bible reading this morning embodies the ultimate definition of this catchphrase, or this term that has become a catchphrase. Now, some 25 years have passed since the events of Daniel chapter 4, and over 70 years have passed since we began our series in chapter 1. Some of you might be thinking, yeah, it feels like 70 years that we've been doing this series, but never mind. The teenager Daniel that we followed into exile in chapter 1 is now a senior statesman within Babylon itself, even though he's in a foreign land. He is a man in his 80s. King Nebuchadnezzar, who we've heard a lot about up till now in the book of Daniel, has died following a 43-year reign. And the throne is handed down until it gets to the current king here, which is Belshazzar. And the reference to him being Nebuchadnezzar's son is actually a reference to the family line rather than being the direct descendant. So he was of that line. What we do know is that Belshazzar will be the last of the Babylonian rulers. for this seemingly impregnable kingdom, empire, is going to fall to the Medes and Persians. In the words of our final song last Sunday morning, though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one king reigning over all. So I will not fear, for this truth remains, that my God is the Ancient of Days. Now, Daniel 5 here is a far longer passage than we would normally tackle. However, what is immediately clear is that the lessons learned have not been passed down from father to son, or indeed to grandson, etc. And verse 18 is a reminder that the greatness that Nebuchadnezzar achieved during his reign wasn't actually of his own making. We read, "The Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty." It was God who raised him up, and it is God who can bring him down. Now, Belshazzar surely knows his history, yet he has not humbled himself before God. Rather, in verse 23, it suggests the opposite. When Daniel says, "You have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. You have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored." And an example of this, if you like, this self-aggrandizement is given as we begin the chapter, because there's a party, and it's a big one. There's 1,000 men invited, plus the wives and plus others, no doubt. That's the implication we get as we read this. Basically, it's an enormous drinking party. And such events were very common in ancient Babylon. Belshazzar is in the position of prominence, and he is making a great display of it. Look at me. However, the one true and living God is greater. So let us learn two things from this chapter this morning. The first is this: we are accountable to God. We are accountable to God. The king knows enough of his history to remember that Nebuchadnezzar had taken the sacred vessels from the temple in Jerusalem when he had invaded and started to bring the nation into exile. You see, not only were these things valuable, and they were, they had been made and they were used in the offerings of worship that were made to the Most High God by the people of Israel in the temple. These are emblems of both the power and the presence of God. When Nebuchadnezzar had first taken captives from Jerusalem, in order to show them that the gods of Babylon are more powerful than the God of Israel, he had desecrated the temple, and he takes all of the gold and silver vessels and puts them in the house of his own deities, his own gods, back home in Babylon. All these years later, probably most people had forgotten they were there, but Belshazzar knows they are, and he commands that these vessels be brought out and that they be used to drink toasts to the idols of other gods. Verse 4 of our reading made me shudder when I first read it again. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. You know, it reminds me of that charge that's made against mankind in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, where we're told They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. What a terrible, frightening situation that we have here. You know, there is a limit to how far God is going to allow man to go in his sin. God is merciful and God is gracious, yet he is also a jealous God and he is a just God. There is a time for judgment. And God's judgment is demonstrated here. Because here we see the hand of God in history. You can't help but think that Belshazzar must have seen many men standing before him in fear and trembling, but none with the fear that he now experiences and displays in verse 6 when he sees the writing on the wall. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. We can imagine, or begin to hopefully, something of the fear. And perhaps we can understand it as the finger writes on the wall behind him. The fingers of a hand, and only them. Three words, or four if you include the first one that's repeated. Now, it's quite possible that the king knew what they meant, or said, sorry, not what they meant, but what they said. They were written in Aramaic, we think. But what did they actually mean? The writing on the wall is a declaration of divine condemnation. God has tolerated Belshazzar's pride and rebellion long enough, but the time has come for justice to reign. Psalm 10 and verse 4 tells us that in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Or that verse can be read as, in all his scheming, the wicked person arrogantly thinks there's no accountability since there's no God. I'm sorry, but there is accountability because there is God. The first thing the king does is to summon all his wise men. We're getting used to that in the book of Daniel. Such is the effect that this event has had on the king. He actually offers great wealth and great position to the one who can interpret it for him. That's just how fearful he is. Now, we might wonder why the reward to become the third ruler in the kingdom. Wouldn't it be second be more important? Well, the answer to that seems to be that Belshazzar is reigning as regent while his father Nabonidus is away for years at a time on campaign. So we have Nabonidus, we have Belshazzar, the next most powerful person in the whole of the Babylon kingdom and empire will be this person who can interpret this writing on the wall. You see, holding such a position as Belshazzar did means that he has all the rights, all the prerogatives, all the authority, all the majesty of the king, so he can give these rewards. The problem with these so-called wise men, as someone has put it, is that they couldn't even put Humpty Dumpty together again. They can't read the words, let alone interpret their meaning. We're told in Psalm 111, verse 10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practiced it have a good understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. Now, what does the Bible phrase the fear of the Lord actually mean? Now, it's not some paralyzing fear of punishment. Rather, the fear of the Lord represents deep reverence, awe, and respect for God's holiness and majesty. It may be rightfully paraphrased as one's love of or trust in the Lord. John Newton memorably phrases it like this: 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And so as God reveals his love for us in our sinfulness and our rebellion, he brings us to the state of trust, of love, of obedience. That is the fear of the Lord. And out of that comes wisdom. Once again, Daniel is sought out, and once again, God gives him the meaning of his message, this time in the writing on the wall. Notice that Daniel declines any reward. He is a servant of the living God. This is the hand of the living God at work. He doesn't want any reward for that. Now, verses 18 to 24 are intriguing in that they focus not on Belshazzar himself, but actually on Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar's sin is attributed to his failure to learn from history. But see also the boldness of Daniel. He doesn't go straight to the interpretation of the message. There is no argument that Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty king. We've seen that already. And history testifies to it. But what it doesn't testify to is the source of that greatness. The Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of that greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Yet that isn't the end of the story, because it is God who brings down that same king because of his sin and pride. And it's still not the end of the story, because in verses 22 and 23 we read, "And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven." We are accountable to God. Statement two: we are saved by grace. Don't mess with God. He is not just loving and gracious, which he is also holy and just. His wrath is the rightful expression of his holy love in the face of sin and evil. As Hebrews 10, verse 31 puts it, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In verse 23 of our passage, the charge continues to be made to Belshazzar. You have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But, here it is, the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are your ways, you have not honored. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, you have not honored the God who gives you the breath of life and controls your destiny. You can choose to ignore God. You can reject the notion of his existence or his relevance. But he will still be the God who gives you the breath of life and controls your destiny. Just look at those small words that are written on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, and parsin. And Daniel explains what they mean. It's quite simple, isn't it? Firstly, God limits the king's reign. The word many is used twice for emphasis. God is in control. That should be a source of comfort and confidence for us today. The second word speaks of God's judgment. The king's sin has been found out. You can't hide from God. One of the iconic sights that stands out on the London skyline is this sculpture on the top of the Old Bailey. It's on the screen at the moment. Lady Justice with a sword in one hand and scales in the other. The scales on one hand represent the weighing up of the evidence against the defendant. And on the other hand, that which is in favor of the defendant. Can you see that? Is it in favor, not in favor, so on. And then a fair and just verdict is delivered. Which way does it tilt? Well, the sword represents the swift justice that is given as a guilty verdict is passed down. Belshazzar has been weighed in the balance. He's been weighed on the scales, and he's been found wanting. God cannot tolerate sin, and he must deal with it. Romans 3, verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 300 meters as the crow flies across the London skyline, you will see the top of St. Paul's Cathedral. And on the top of St. Paul's Cathedral, there stands a cross. It reminds us that there is justice and judgment, but that there is also salvation. The scales represent judgment. The cross, mercy through judgment. You see, Jesus took the punishment for our sin when he died on the cross. Because Romans 3 continues like this. It says, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Back in Daniel 5, and the final word of the writing on the wall is interpreted. The kingdom will be given to another king, another nation. In fact, this once great kingdom will be divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Of course, we're not surprised, for in Nebuchadnezzar's dream back in chapter 2, he's told that after him, an inferior kingdom will arise. You know, you can buy books on the fall of the Babylonian Empire from pretty much any good bookshop. But here in the Bible is everything you need to know. When you read Daniel chapter 5, you are reading an eyewitness account of the fall of the Babylonian Empire. Babylon falls because this is God's judgment on a wicked nation and a wicked king. By the end of the chapter, King Belshazzar is dead and his kingdom has fallen. He retains nothing he has gained on earth. That's important to know. As the verse often recited at funerals makes clear from 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells the story of a rich landowner whose land produces a harvest way, way beyond his wildest expectation. Just think of the good he might do with this newfound wealth. However, of most concern to him is that he has nowhere to store this surplus. His conclusion? Well, Jesus tells us in Luke 12, verse 18, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. relax, eat, drink, be merry. Now, the world, no doubt, would applaud this man's foresight. Wealth without worry. He's got it made. No, continues Jesus. God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now that sends a chill down the spine, doesn't it? As the missionary martyr Jim Elliot once put it, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Where is my treasure this morning? Is it in Christ, who died for my sin, who has promised me all things in him? Where is my treasure this morning? As the hymn writer puts it, riches I heed not, nor earth's empty praise. You, my inheritance now and always. All of your treasure to me you impart, high King of heaven, the first in my heart. To Belshazzar, the hand of God was a frightening thing. To the Christian, seeing the hand of God in history should be a constant assurance. Am I trusting him this morning? Is he first in my heart? The one who gives you the breath of life and controls your destiny, as Daniel would put it? Have you put your trust in Jesus for your salvation, for your future, for your eternal inheritance, for grace day by day? High King of heaven, when victory is won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. We are accountable to God, and we are saved by grace. Let's pray. Father, as we just reflect on this, and it seems so relevant in the world in which we live at this time, we thank you that you are sovereign God in control, and that all we need is to be found in you. Help us to find our treasure. May Jesus indeed be our treasure, first in our lives. And Lord, just teach us afresh from the scriptures this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.